my pleasure, our pleasure, to introduce you to our speaker today. So Jeff and Karen Blamer have been friends for quite a long time. Jeff and I worked together at Kelmser Christian Schools, and then you were there quite a bit before I was. But we did work together. And then we actually, all three of us, had the privilege of going with Jeff and Karen on a trip to the Holy Land and learning a lot from him and his studies and learning about the place where Jesus walked. And it was really, really amazing. And definitely, when things calm down a little bit, recommend it. So we are so happy. And you guys have led, 20, is that what you told me? 20 trips about to the Holy Land, which is pretty awesome. And although I don't know if you want me to tell you, today is also his birthday. So we're happy to have him on coming on his birthday. So can you give him a hand and welcome him?
Why would I be preaching on my birthday, you wonder? Only for Southern Heights. Please pray with me. Lord God, King of the universe, as we enter into your word this morning together, as we open it, as we consider it, as we look at what you would have for us in it, we just pray, Lord, that you'll remove the distractions that are in our minds this morning, that you will chisel out our ears, as Jeremiah said, so that we will be open to hear not the words I speak so much as the words you want us to hear this morning. And we pray that, Lord, in your name. Amen. So this morning we're going to focus on the idea of witnesses, and in order to set the stage for that, we have two scriptures that we're going to read this morning. You can follow along if you like, or you can just listen with those ears that God has chiseled out for you. The first is from Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, and then a couple of verses from Hebrews. So hear the word of God this morning. After Jesus suffered, he showed himself to his disciples and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus replied, "It is not for you to know the time or the date the Father has set by his authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up to the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." That's the reading from Acts. And now just two verses from Hebrews 12, the first two verses. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God his Father." These are the words of God. Thanks be to God. So I think of you often, dear friends, brothers and sisters, fellow witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you may say, every guest that comes up here likes to say things like that. Well, I have proof. In my Bible, I carry a passport for touring Israel. Anybody remember that? Like 6 years ago, in the summer of one year, I don't remember which one, your former pastor, Pastor Dan, gave you a tour, those of you who were here at that time, of Israel, gathering on his experience. He went on a trip with us several years ago, and I was invited to come on August 21 of that year and do the story, the setting of Capernaum, and talk with the congregation about rabbis and about walking in the footsteps of Jesus. So I do think of you often, because when I open my Bible, that's kind of a thick passport, and often it opens to that page. And it's just a blessing to remember that and to remember all of you. So it's just good to do that and be together. Witnesses. Without witnesses, stories don't have authenticity. They're told, but are they believed? And I'd kind of like to unpack the role that we have as witnesses, that Jesus Christ says to us, you are my witnesses to the gospel. And you are empowered and commanded to tell my story wherever you go. I'd like to talk to you a little about that and give you some context to that. To set the stage, I loved a show that's no longer on Animal Planet. It was called Finding Bigfoot. Did any of you ever watch Finding Bigfoot? Oh, see, most people won't admit to that because it's kind of a myth in most people's minds, kind of a big story, a hoax in many cases. So I don't know if you remember, but about 5 or 6 years ago, there was a reported sighting of a Bigfoot near the rest area on 131 near D Avenue. How many of you heard that story? Oh, some of you did. Most of you won't admit it. The story went like this. There were several cars that pulled over because a Bigfoot had crossed 131 quickly, because they run fast and they jump and all this stuff, and disappeared. Now, a lot of people said it was a hoax, but several of those people called in the report, and one of our local radio stations reported it. How many of you believe that happened? No hands go up, because you wouldn't admit it if you do. Now, Denny Boersma lives near there, so it's possible he put on his Bigfoot costume, and I wouldn't put it past him, and leaped across 131. Do you know that in the state of Michigan, if you went to the BFRO website, that's Bigfoot Research Organization, you would find over 200 eyewitness reports of Bigfoot, not big feet, of a Bigfoot in Michigan? Did you know that? Did you know in the state of Washington, there are over 700 reported sightings? Now, how many of you believe Bigfoots exist? No hands went up. That's because every video that's ever taken is grainy or blurry or from a distance or comes and goes in just a second or two. And I don't know, no one's like really given us an authentic picture. I couldn't think of a stranger or perhaps a more clear example of the importance of witnesses to the gospel story than that little story of the Bigfoot. Because you see, in the first century, at the time Jesus died and rose from the dead, there were no CNN cameras or reporters. No Fox News didn't show up. There was no Jerusalem Journal or Galilee Gazette to report the story. There were no social media videos, you know, Facebook Live. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have a webcam at the tomb? Wouldn't it? Wouldn't you love that today? We take people to a tomb, And we let them go. That's along the road to Mount Carmel, by the way, not in Jerusalem, because this one gives the groups we take a more authentic picture of a first century tomb. You see the rolling stone. We let our group individuals, you guys all climbed inside that tomb and crawled around in it and felt it. And you can do that, but it's empty. It's not Jesus coming out of it. See, the story of the resurrection is only authentic because of believable witnesses. Only authentic because of that. Not because of news reports, not because of webcams, not because of anything like that. And I would submit to you that without the authentic testimony of credible witnesses, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John would never have written the Gospels. They wouldn't have done it. The people of the first century, and by the way, the end of the first century showed in historical record there were at least 1 million believers in the little province of Galilee. None of those people would have believed except by the testimony of those who Jesus said, go out and tell the story. It wouldn't have happened. Wouldn't it have been amazing if instead of just a couple of people going to the tomb, if, like at the Christmas story, the skies over Jerusalem would have been filled with God's holy angels proclaiming the resurrection of his son. But that didn't happen. Wouldn't it have been great if all the disciples went to the tomb? But they didn't. Just a couple. And yet out of that sprung the gospel story that now is spread throughout the world. And to this day, we are called to be witnesses too. Now set that thought aside for just a moment, and let me take you in a little different direction, and then we'll pull the two things back together. In the Bible, there are lots of numbers. And when we see numbers in the Bible, we think of them as Westerners, that's us, as kind of factual information. To the Easterner, to the Middle Easterner, to the people of Jesus' day, to the Old Testament people, numbers had meaning. Numbers had importance. So a couple of months ago, my wife and I were in Florida, and one of my former students from Imlay City, Michigan, Imlay City Christian School, back in the early 1980s, his name was Warren, texted or messaged me and say, hey, Mr. Blamer, can we meet for lunch? He lives in Orlando. And so, yeah, of course, I love to connect with former students who aren't kids anymore, even though I picture him as 14 because he's now like 55. But we met with him and his wife for lunch. And he had more stories and memories of things I did, some of which I can't tell you, than you can imagine. And one of those stories was, he said, do you remember when we played baseball trivia? And I'd almost forgotten, but it's like, yeah, I do. And I had this spiral notebook. It was gray cover. I still remember it. And I had pages and pages of Bible facts and trivia. And he said, remember playing that? It's like, yeah. And so what you could do is you could choose a question level, you know, as my students, and we would just have fun with this. And you could have a single question, if you know baseball, like this. How many stones did David pick up from the brook? I'm standing in David's brook on the top right-hand picture there. And your answer would be five. Good job. You got a single. Okay? And then we would go on, and someone else would say, I got a little more courage. I would like a double question. Okay? How many people, well, Jesus fed 5,000 people on a mountainside at what time? He fed a large group another time. How many was that? Okay, well, not as many of you, but 4,000. You're right. You got a double. Good deal. And then the really courageous would say, I want a triple. And I would do something like, okay, in those two feedings, how many baskets full of leftovers were picked up when 5,000 were fed? Good. How many when 4,000 were fed? Good. Seven. I won't ask you how many knew that, because the home run question is going to really stump you. Once there was a miraculous catch of fish. This is for a home run. How many fish did John say were caught? I hear 53. There's out number one. Hard one, huh? But you're really close, because it was 153. Very good to come up with a 53. And you might go, well, that was kind of fun, and that's Bible trivia, and Warren remembered it, and I'm just kind of going through it with you just to give you a hint of what that was like. But I submit to you that every one of those numbers had importance. You see, 5,000 were fed, and there's a 5 in that, just like in the 5 stones in the brook, because there's 5 books in Torah. So when David picked up 5 stones, he picked them up to symbolize to the people, I'm standing for God. And his word that David had at that time was only those first 5 books. So this wasn't David going out to fight Goliath. This was God fighting the enemy of heaven. Interesting, huh? Why were there 12 baskets full of leftovers? And who cares about the leftovers? Because there were 12 tribes. And because the nation of Israel was 12, I have come for the 12. And why 7 in the feeding of the 4,000? Because unlike the 5,000 that was set on around the Mount of the Beatitudes in the land of the 12, the feeding of the 4,000 was on the other side of the Jordan, which was in pagan country. And there was a belief that when Joshua drove out the nations, there were 7 nations thrown out from the land. And where did they go? The rabbis taught they went to the other side of the Jordan. And so in those two feedings, Jesus, without using any words, is telling a story. I've come for the people, the chosen people of Israel. I've also come for the pagan people, the Gentiles. And praise God he did, because that's almost all of us. Praise God. Throughout, oh, let me give you one more. When Jesus said, I'm going to feed all those people, he said, does anybody have any food? And brought to him were how many loaves and how many fish? Why did he need any at all? This is Jesus. Why not 2 and 1? Why not 3 and 1? 5, we've already said the symbolism of 5, right? Torah, this is coming from God. Why 2? Why 2? The number 2 appears throughout the stories of Jesus over and over again in the Gospels. And I'll be honest with you, until I started preparing this message, this is the second time I've given part of this one, so until I did that, it never struck me how many times the number 2 appears and the context for it. I'll give you a bunch of examples. But let me start with the reason that it's important. In Deuteronomy, God said, no one can be convicted of a crime. No one can be thrown out of the community without how many witnesses? 2. So from that time, Rabbi said, whenever the number 2 appears, it might have something to do with witnesses, with authenticating, with truthfulness, with believability. 2 witnesses are required. Jesus picked up on that. He said, where 2 or 3 are gathered, there I am. Okay? Where 2 or 3 are gathered. Why 2? Jesus said so. Why? Because his Father had commanded it. Paul says, don't ever be in conflict with one another and throw anyone out with your community without 2 witnesses. It reappears throughout the Gospels. Think about the number of times in the gospel story where Jesus, or something about him in his ministry, required two. Let me give you a few. And my wife is going to tell me to land this plane soon because my list is long. So if you see her going like this, it means, okay, Jeff, you made the point. So who visited the birthplace of Jesus? Shepherds and wise men. And went home to tell their stories. When Jesus was brought to the temple on the eighth day to be dedicated, who greeted him? Anna and Simeon. Two. This is a big one. Go on to, that slide. That's a perfect slide. Way to go, Tom. Top left picture of a dove in the sky. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, goes down to the Jordan. And when he's at the Jordan, John the Baptizer greets him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A testimony. And then Mark says that the skies were ripped open. Literally uses the word ripped open. And the voice of God the Father was heard to say, "This is my Son, listen to him." We've ho-hummed through that story a lot of times. But a rabbi in the Jewish tradition would tell you, this is one of the most powerful stories in the gospel. Because for a rabbi to be authentic, to be recognized as having authority, required two rabbis with authority to say he has it. And the rabbis will say that you Christians don't understand that you are the only group in history who follows a rabbi who received his authority from John and from the Father himself. Other rabbis would say the two witnesses were the Father in his words, but creation itself, because the skies were ripped open. That's creation. That should give you golden goosebumps to know that you follow the rabbi whose authority came from God himself, the Father himself. Two witnesses. His ministry began that way. His ministry continued that way. Let me give you a few more. Twice he sent out his disciples to share the good news. Did they all go to the same place? No, it says he sent them out two by two. Two to bear testimony to his stories. We've already talked about the two fish. You might remember from Luke chapter 4, a story where Jesus went to Nazareth and the people of his hometown did not believe him. And they said, "We're going to stone him." And they took him to an edge of the cliff because stonings happened this way. You would throw the person off a little precipice that had to be at least 12 feet high. And then everybody who believed the accusation would walk up and throw a stone onto the person. It wouldn't be like baseball where you're flinging stones at people. Everyone who believed that. Paul was stoned a number of times, got up and walked away. Not too many people stoned him or they missed. They believed if the person walked away, they were really innocent and shouldn't have been accused, by the way. Jesus walked free. There were not two witnesses. A biggie. Jesus went and healed a demoniac on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in pagan country. And how many pigs rushed into the sea and drowned? 2,000. Testimony to hell itself that Jesus was the Son of God and Messiah. At his trial, the priest tried to accuse him and looked for two witnesses and couldn't find two that corroborated the story, became really frustrated, and then found two people to say he said he was going to die and rise again and rebuild the temple. And they crucified him. On a cross, there were how many robbers next to him? Two. And then after he arose, how many angels appeared at the tomb? Two. God could have just sent one or the host of heaven, just two. On the road to Emmaus, there were two disciples who ran back to tell the disciples. At the tomb of Gethsemane, two of the disciples, Peter and John, ran back to authenticate what Mary told them. Don't you wonder what the others were doing? Scared? I would have been. Okay, my wife's doing this. No, she's not, but she could be. You get the idea. You see, our word, the word of God, our Bible, is not a compilation of unrelated stories. It's not a book of coincidences. These numbers don't just happen. Our God is a God with a plan. Our God is one who wants to say to you and me, it is my story, and I want you to believe it, and I want you to embrace it, but I don't want you to keep it to yourself. It's your job to pass it along. Why would you believe it? Because I've given you witnesses to the gospel. I've not only given you Jesus Christ, but I've given you people like yourself, simple people who told the story. My revelation is one of creation, fall, redemption, and sanctification, and you have to, it's your job to bring that story to others. And I submit that without a record of two witnesses to the authenticity of the gospel, as I said earlier, the gospel messages would probably have not been written. The story of Jesus would probably have disappeared. But that was not God's plan. So three concluding thoughts by way of application and for us to take home with us today. According to a Barna study in the year 2022, 56% of Christians feel that their spiritual life is entirely a personal matter. Barna reports that one of five Christians who say they are regular church attendees only worship online. One in four blends some in-person with some online worship. In contrast, before 2019, more than 50% of believers worshiped in person. Things have changed. In Matthew 18, verse 16, Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be with them." See, God calls us to be community. That's your first point of application this morning. God doesn't want us just to go into our closet and close the door and pray to our Father who is unseen all the time, even though that's important, Jesus said. Instead, God wants us to be present together. We are community. We're a community when things are going good. We certainly need a community when things are not. We need to lift each other up, build each other up, be community together. It's the way God intends for it to be. I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm preaching to the choir. But don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. Second point of application. That one's good enough, I think. Two witnesses. At the time of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, which are crucial to the story, obviously, there was a cross. A cross which testifies to the indisputable humanity of Jesus. In our faith tradition, we believe Jesus was fully human. There's nothing that demonstrates that more than the torture instrument called a cross. One of the worst forms of death that anyone could experience. It testifies, gives witness to the humanity of Jesus. And then there's the empty tomb. No one in history rose from the dead. Not by their own power, certainly, or the power of the Father in that case of Jesus. Now you might say, wait a minute, Lazarus rose from the dead. Yeah, by the power of God and Jesus. Yeah. There are skeptics out there that will say, Jesus never died. Jesus was just in a coma, or asleep, or swooning. The empty tombs bear witness to it, but there's something else in the story that does. He had to be in the tomb 3 days. And you remember, Lazarus was also in the tomb 3 days. And Jesus didn't go to Lazarus right away. And his sister said, "Why didn't you come? He wouldn't have died." But he waited till the fourth day. Why? Because after day three, every tomb was opened. The person was called to. And almost every time, nobody replied. But occasionally, because medicine wasn't so great then, someone would go, "Yeah, I'm okay." Okay? And they would bring him out. Very rare. Jesus had to be in the tomb 3 days so that the power of the resurrection would be believable to people who understood people didn't come out of tombs. But we got to wait till the fourth day to be sure the person was really dead. And so that tomb, the empty tomb, gives power and meaning to the resurrection as a testimony, the cross to his humanity, the tomb to his divinity. Jesus is Lord. Finally, go to my stadium picture, please, and we'll get to Hebrews. Hebrews 1 says, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Here's your third point. And if you take nothing else home with you today, if you forget everything else I said, try to hold on to what's next. That's a stadium on the Mediterranean Sea built by Herod. It's at a place called Caesarea. We love going there after a hot June trip, right? Because we get a breeze finally off the ocean or the sea, and it's a beautiful setting. That's a stadium that was built like a hippodrome, and not all of it is even uncovered to this day, but you see most of it. Archaeologists say it seated more people than Michigan's football stadium. Okay, so you can imagine how big it was and how grand. Herod built Caesarea, you get it from the name, to honor Caesar, because he needed to stay in his good graces. But we like to take people there to talk about running the race. Paul talks about that and gives us, as witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ, a command or an instruction. Run the race, run it with perseverance, run it with all you've got, and when you finish, you will get a crown, right? Yes? So we like to take our group there and run not the whole stadium, but just a little bit. And we like to remember what Hebrews tells us. People of God, you're not in this alone. You are surrounded on earth and in heaven by a great cloud of witnesses. Ever think about that? I do. I can't be in there or even talk about this without my eyes watering and sometimes the tears flowing. Because as I look around when I'm standing in that stadium or think about it now with you, in the king's seat of the stands is Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. He's there cheering you on. But along with him are the saints of history sitting in those stands, and then it gets personal. Because you see, I stand there and I tell the story and talk to our groups and I say, my mom's sitting there, cheering me on. And my nephew Kevin, who some of you knew as a teacher at Kalamazoo Christian, who was killed in a car accident a few years ago, Kevin's sitting there cheering me on, and he was the kind of guy that would be sprinting around that stadium. I see Kevin in my stands, and my grandma and my grandpa. You see, because none of you would be sitting here today, not a single one of you, without somebody or some group that brought you here, that brought you to Jesus. Maybe it's been passed down through your family. Maybe you're a new believer who met someone who's sitting here with you or in another place. But someone is in the stands of your life cheering you on. And so as you run the race that Paul tells you to run, run it with all you've got, knowing you're not alone in life and in struggles. But knowing that a great cloud of witnesses is cheering you on. And then finally this. Someday, you're going to be sitting in those stands. Who are you influencing today as a disciple of Jesus, as those who give testimony to Jesus Christ? Who are you influencing today who someday will say to you in heaven, "You're among my cloud of witnesses. Because of you, I'm here too"? Be encouraged. A great cloud of witnesses, including Jesus himself, is cheering you on. And be challenged. Be among someone's cloud of witnesses. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your stories, your gospels, for the witnesses you put in place in the Bible, in our lives, to testify to your story, to bring us here, to make us witnesses for you. Lord, and may we be challenged to do what you called your disciples and us to do, to go to the ends of the earth, whether it be Kalamazoo or Portage or someplace far away, to testify that you are indeed the Christ, Son of God, our Savior and Lord. In your name, amen.